So we began a sermon series, and I love preaching through the scriptures. And sometimes I think when I prepare, I bite off these tasty little nuggets that all kind of go together. And I'm like, yeah, that all goes together. And then I get into it, and about halfway through, I'm like, whoa, way too much nugget. And so this morning, we have this really hefty verse. And honestly, it's one of those ones that bless me and make me fear, which I don't think is a bad thing when you're a preacher. When I say fear, I don't fear it. I just, my deepest concern is that we will preach through scriptures. There's some go-getter scriptures that any guy can preach and get up there and do his thing. But the Bible in totality, there are just some things that we go through that should really wreck the hearts of every man and woman that hear it and then cause us to respond. And so today's text, in our 1 John series that we've started, this is part 7. We've been walking through the book of 1 John, this amazing epistle written by the Apostle John. And if you haven't been here over the last number of weeks, you can go online and catch up and catch any of our services over the last couple years. Just as a funny ha-ha, we deleted like the first 7 years because of the angry young pastor syndrome. So we buried all of his old messages. Just listen from like 2014 on. Okay, good. This isn't first service. Nobody cares about this. All right. So one of the biggest complications that I think that I've found, and I want to tell you this. I don't know what your theology is on when God speaks, but I'm going to tell you this. That today's text is something that's just completely been ravishing me for the last, I don't know, 18 years I've been walking with the Lord, and I believe it's the biggest problem in this room that every single one of us face. It's this love of God, like the love of God. And I've spent years trying to talk people in good Jesus language. I've spent years trying to talk people into redemption and following after Jesus and putting down their broken relationships, putting down their lusts, putting down their addictions, putting down their pride. And I always am baffled in myself and everybody else that I minister to and get to walk with as a brother and sisters in Christ. I think I've really boiled it down to this, is many of us remain in brokenness because we really have not come into a full understanding of the love of God. Like, I really believe that. Like, I really, and I don't, and here's the difference of what I'm saying. Many of you know, some of you in this room have heard 1,000 more sermons than I've ever preached. You've been in the church 1,000 years, not all of you, longer than I have. But what I'm saying is, and I believe this is an epidemic in our country, and I think it's, honestly, I think it's the reason why so many of our churches are powerless, is that many of us are walking around knowing the love of God, and we've never had a run-in with the encompassing, baptizing you, changing you love of God. Like, it's my heart's cry. My wife and I have been working on this for 18 years. And I found that many of us who deal with a lot of baggage and brokenness, it's hard for us, but it's hard for everybody. I know people who grew up with the most godly dads and moms, and they still have a really hard time getting from what they know here to completely penetrate and ravish their heart. And the more I do this, the more I learn that, honestly, we can move on to a whole bunch of other stuff. And I am in no way saying stop everything you're doing for the Lord until you get this. I'm not saying you're not saved. The scriptures will say that in some kind of reasoning that we'll talk about in a minute, which isn't seeker sensitive, but it's wake you up sensitive. But the big picture is, until we can really come into the presence and know the true, changing, life-giving love of God, many of us are going to stay stuck. And our text today is going to show us there's like these two pieces. And the second piece is all people that are walking in sin, you are of the devil, da, 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 da. And I tried to get through all of this last service, so I'm going to have to really condense this, or you guys are going to be buying me supper at like 4:30 or something like that. It's worth it, and you should be more Christian to sit here and listen. But what I'm kidding. I got to forget, there's always new people here that don't know what a doofus I am. But I will say this. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read your mail if you don't mind. I've only encompassed and found a couple people that have ever really learned how to walk in the freedom of the love of God. It is hard. And so today, our boom for this sermon, and if you're new, boom, just the big idea that we want you to take home is this. The love of God is not something to simply know about. We must be ravished by his love in the gift that it really is. When we experience the power of His love, we will finally begin to rid ourselves of the sinful patterns of our lives and walk in the true heritage and DNA as the sons and daughters of the King. Our scripture today, you can all open your Bibles to, is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It will be up on the screen, but honestly, I feel better about myself when I know God's people are learning to read and walk in His Bible. And so, if you don't have scriptures, there's two different versions of the Bibles that we approve of here at Restored Community Church. And so, you can take them home if you don't have a good reading Bible. Honestly, something that you can understand. And so, please, take one of those home if you don't have them. 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 10. I didn't make it through most of first service, by the way, without bawling like an ugly baby. Just a heads up. Let me read this scripture with you. You can read along with me up on the screen or in your Bibles. This is in the ESV. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That juicy little nugget of scripture is so wholly profound, and I believe that most of us will resonate with the second half of this text beyond the first two verses that talks about the love of God, and it moves into sin, and then we will automatically start to personally disqualify ourselves because you don't have an understanding of what the scripture says. How many of us in here, before I start, have not sinned in the last 24 hours? Nima, you just sinned in the room. Come on, girl. Let's pray for Nima, shall we? This has nothing to do, as we've read, and I just want to reestablish this, as we read a couple weeks ago, this is about practicing blatant, unrepentant, sinful lifestyles that have nothing to do with being broken for the Lord. The scriptures say earlier in 1 John that if we do sin, when we sin, we have an advocate. We have God, and we have Jesus interceding. Jesus interceding for us. That's odd. Jesus interceding for us at the throne of God and washing and remembering. I mean, just purposely painting that picture of the blood covered that sin. The blood covered that sin. The blood covered that sin. And so today, as we get into this scripture, my big question is, what is it that will finally come into our lives that will break blatant, broken sin patterns in our lives? So we're going to break down this couple of the texts, the first parts of these texts, and then we'll kind of group some of the later ones together. But I believe that in these first two verses, literally lies an explosion of life change for all of us, if God would, and if we would open ourselves to it. So verse 1 says, see the kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. So I want you to see that. See the kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. Let me ask you a question. What is the most extravagant show of God's love for us? Jesus. Oh, that's a blanket answer. Jesus' death, right? The cross, our salvation, right? What if I want to go a little heretic-y on you and I say that's only partially true? I'm going to get in a fist fight with some of you texting. If you read through the scripture, salvation is an amazing thing. And as if I think about salvation, and as I read through some scholarly brothers from long ago, this one gentleman made a point. He said maybe God could have looked down on us and had pity in our sin and brought out salvation and stopped there. And honestly, I believe that this point is the big point that many of us are hung up on, because we are walking and basking in the greatness of our salvation, but not understanding that our salvation is the doorway to something deeper, which is being sons and daughters of the living God. Like, we're saved, right? Like, we're saved. We're not going to hell. Amen? Somebody should say amen to that. I'm not going to hell. I think that's a moderately good thing. No, that's a good thing. Man, I wish we had a little more charisma and math in here. Thank you. So you're not going to hell. And so I think that, and here's my biggest battle in my life is this. It's like, you've heard me say many times that I am so glad to be saved, and when it comes into heaven, I'll just be glad. I don't even feel worthy to be next to him. Just put me in the basement of heaven, and I'll be fine. And those are real thoughts I have. And I'm not going to get into semantics and arguing about different levels of heaven. Well, Paul said there's something. What I'm saying is I don't even feel worthy to be there, and I just want to hide under Jesus' feet and be glad that I'm there. The problem with that thinking is that is in part true, but it is not holistically what God has for us. So what I am doing essentially is, you all know the heart of the prodigal son. Like, the prodigal takes his dad's money and he runs away and just wastes it all. And then he comes back, and up the road, he has this conversation with himself. And he says, you know what? It's better to be one of my father's servants. He can leave me out with the dung. At least I'll eat better than I was eating out there. That's where I'll be content to be. At least I will be covered. And I believe that many of us have that mentality when it comes to our salvation. We feel like, whoo, if I can just get into the house, that's good. And then the whole problem with that is scripture. There's another side to this which increases our faith. And what increases our faith is that the scriptures just says, see, behold, that the Father has what? He's made us sons and daughters. You see, the prodigal father doesn't just welcome him in and say, all right, schmuck, you screwed up, but at least you're here. My grace covers you. You're saved. Go out to the barn. He races to the son. Right? He races to the son. He puts a robe on his son. He puts rings on his son. He kills the fatted calf and tells the angry little brother or big brother to shut his mouth. No, he didn't say that. But I like that. That's my street version of that story. But the prodigal son isn't treated like a servant back at home. He's treated as a son. And if I've spent these years doing ministry, this is the number one problem for my wife and I. Knowing we're saved, being joyful about salvation, but not walking in the next step of what it is to be a son or daughter of the living God. Like, the scripture says, I am a son of the living God, and here I am wanting just to hide out in the shed of heaven. So I would ask many of you, maybe I'm totally off, but man, I just feel the Holy Spirit in our church. I am so tired of trying to talk people into, in Jesus' name, with scripture, like I'm a scriptural guy, of being better. And I believe this verse, these texts say, the only thing that's going to transition your heart out of this stupid, sinful behavior that keeps murdering all of us spiritually is actually coming out of your servanthood and walking in your son and daughtership of Jesus. Does anybody in here battle with feeling the love of God? I'm not talking about knowing it. How many of us in here with a show of hands would say we have battled feeling and being encompassed with the love of God in our lives? Come on, raise your hands. Good. I'm at least preaching to a few of you this morning. My job is secure for another week. See, here's the thing that Scripture says that's pretty clear. Not everybody is a child of God. There is some horrible teaching out there that says that everybody is a child of God. We're all God's children. Let's coexist. And you know what my thought process is on that. But in the end, scripturally, that's an error. And so we get that from when we talk about verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, whoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. People will take that and go, yes, Jesus, that everybody is sons and daughters because he loves them. That's not true. You're hearing me. The love of his people was access to his kingdom. The love for them was that they have an opportunity to know him and to be in his kingdom. But it never says that everybody on the face of the earth are sons and daughters of God that are just not living right. It's scripturally, John 1:12, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so for us, many of us need to know that this gift we have as followers and believers of Jesus is a big deal. This isn't that everybody's in, some people are out, and this is, we are in because God's grace and that he chose us in the kingdom of heaven, but not everybody is a child of God. And like I said before, maybe in pity, he could have just said, okay, you're all saved, but he didn't. There's so much more to your salvation. Like your salvation, like I thought about this last night, like literally our adoption certificates into the kingdom of heaven are written in the ink that is the blood of the cross of Christ. They go together. So what does it mean that I'm a son and daughter? And for some of you, you've been hearing this for most of your life. But I just want to remind us, if you look at Romans 8, 14 through 17, this is what the scriptures say. This is what the inheritance, our abundance is that we have in Jesus being sons and daughters. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified in him. Like, this is a pedigree of what it means for you. If you know Jesus and you're following Jesus, this is the line-by-line stuff that comes out of being a son. These are the difference makers in our lives from being servants of, and by the way, let me say this. I just want to preface every email. I don't really get a lot of emails. I think it's because I just preface everything, right? Really. And so what I'm not saying is, are you saying we're not servants? You get what I'm saying. I'm saying you acting like a slave in the kingdom of God. You got it? Just this chained up sucker, just being pulled around by God, and you're his little trophy and toy. That is what I'm saying. Okay? And so what does this say? And so if you walk down, I just wrote out some of these things. That scripture just says the sons and daughters. I added this before, actually. We have the love of God, number one. The all-encompassing, unending, agape, unconditional love that most of us can't even, I don't think any of us can fathom the real love of God. Amen? Amen. But moving through this verse, the next thing is security. Like, sons and daughters are secure versus employees and slaves. Do you see what I'm saying? When all hell breaks loose, you're gonna what are you gonna do with your children versus what you're gonna do with slaves or employees, right? Of course, you're gonna hold on to them. And at the end of this verse, by the way, in verse 1, it says that we are children, and so we are. The end of that verse in verse 1 was, and so we are. If we are children, we're children. We're secure in the arms of the Father, amen? I will protect and do anything I can for my children. And I want you to take your level of understanding of your kids and times it times God times, right? Like, you're protective, moms and dads, and you try to go out of your way. But we are secure in our sonship and daughtership. Here's another one I pulled out of there. Just authority. Like, the children of God have been given authority over sin and the devil. Like, if you read in that, through the text about authority, you didn't receive power of slavery, or excuse me, spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Scripture say simply this, James 4:8, you can resist the devil and watch him flee from you. That is an inheritance of sons and daughters of the living King. You hear what I'm saying? Somebody say amen? Like, we have authority in this world. Like Jesus, where Jesus is. So if a king, think about that, when a king has a son, the son shares in the authority of his father, right? And so we have authority. Some other things, we have intimacy, and many of you have heard this all of your life, and I'm not really interested in what you've heard, but the scripture says that we cry out, Abba. As many of you know, Abba is just the word for daddy. It's like this encompassing emotional word, and before that it says we cry it. And so none of my kids really do this anymore except for the little one, right? But when I come home, I hear, Daddy! And she runs from the other side of the house, and I get bruises because she drop kicks me or does whatever. And so when she sees me, she's so overwhelmed, and it's not this, Father, greetings, Father. Right? It doesn't just go like that. There is a deeper relationship between her and I that she adores me, she loves me. I haven't let her down so much yet that she's not annoyed in me, but she screams out, Daddy, it's like affection, it's love. It's not this militant thing that talks about a position, but it's a tender love relationship between her and I. And the scriptures just say that we can have an intimacy. And I really believe that that is at the core for many of us. Some of us are just not in the know. Some of us have doctrinally funded ourselves past the love of God. But many of us are missing that intimacy piece. Like, not to sound facetious or stupid about it, but when was the last time you had an intimate interaction with the God of heaven? Like, he was just with you. You read his word and he broke you and you just knew, man, that Jesus was your daddy. The Lord was your daddy. Excuse me. He was there. He was moving. And the second question is, if you don't have that, what would it do in your life if you had that? Because this says we do. Or we're supposed to. You get it, what I'm talking about this morning? Some more in there. We have assurance. It's like the Holy Spirit just says in that verse, the Holy Spirit bears witness. And I said in first service, most of you only know the Holy Spirit through conviction. That's your big deal, right? Oh yeah, when I feel bad, that means God's in me, right? Go with it, I guess. Listen. Some of you need to listen to the Holy Spirit, right, and conviction. But the Holy Spirit is working in us. He's bringing fruit and gifts out of our lives. And so whenever the Holy Spirit is moving, whenever those moments where God takes over and speaks out of you or does something that wasn't normal about you, that is not only God's power moving in you, but it's also affirmation. It's an assurance that you are actually filled with the Holy Spirit and you're one of God's sons and daughters, right? When God moves, you should look back and go, hey, amen, God's moving, and B, oh yeah, I'm his. I am his. Man, I'm his. Moving on. Just inheritance, blessed in suffering. And so heirs, you realize in a kingship, when Paul was talking about this, when a king has sons, are all of them heirs? When you look in kingship, it doesn't work that way. So we have the king of England, or the queen of England, and her firstborn is, see if we do any of our royalty stuff, Charles. And Charles has, what is his firstborn? William, and what's his brother's name? Dang, you guys are way better than first service. Dang. But if you look at that, who does the future king love all of his children? Yes, do they have inheritance in all of their children? Yes, but only one of them is an heir. You understand? Like the firstborn. And this language in the text is like this, except there's no hierarchy. We are all heirs of the kingdom of God. You understand? We are getting the inheritance that is coming. We have the inheritance of things on earth, the presence of his Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, joy, peace that passes understanding, all of this stuff. And then we have this heavenly inheritance coming from the living God, not because we're saved slaves, but because we're sons and daughters. Everybody tracking? And then blessed suffering. if you look at the end of that text in Romans 8, excuse me, it says, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Can we just take that part out? And so as I read through this and I studied, we all suffer. How many times have we talked about it in this room that everybody suffers? But when you are a child of the living God, your suffering changes. There's actually Holy Spirit power and purpose in our suffering, just like him, so we can be like him. Now we suffer without Jesus, we suffer, and what happens? Many of us are just trying to backfill. We're trying to fill our heart with dope or whatever it is, or money or gambling or whatever it is, sex. We're trying to backfill this kind of thing. Amen? Anybody not know what I'm talking about? But now through Christ Jesus, we don't have to do that. Because we're sons and daughters, and when we suffer, we can be like him, and our suffering actually ends up becoming a part of our kinship in sons and daughters of the kingdom because we're suffering with purpose for Jesus. Like, even our inheritance in suffering is blessed because of Christ. How many of us got that one right out of the gate? Yeah, me neither. And then I want to go back to the beginning of that verse. The very beginning of the verse, I skipped it a little bit, and he says, see what kind of love. let me share this with you. I believe that that phrase is probably the most important thing out of all of this that you need to understand. So John says, see, some of your translations will say behold, and I think behold is a little better because the word is literally like to grab on, to come into understanding, to see for what it is. He's saying behold, listen, behold the kind of love. Is anybody tracking with me? This goes back to what I think our struggle is. This is what my battle is am I a man of God who is beholding the fact that I'm loved by the kingdom and the King of heaven and he is my Father? Like beholding. Like when I get up in the morning, it changes how I live. Like seriously, like to behold is to, what the apostle is saying is this, look. Do you see the love of God that has made us sons and daughters? Like beholding, if you want to, for some of you that are white knucklers and type A folk, like you need a checklist, let me do me a favor, wipe your checklist off and put behold in the top. Because if we can behold and understand, if we could see the love of God, this is what changes us from the roots, amen? When I wake up and I wake up in the presence and the power of a God who loves me because I'm his son, all of my stuff is washed away. He is with me. Like even this morning, y'all, I got up, I'm feeling bad yesterday. I was so busy. I've got late in my sermon prep and I just started feeling again. I'm like, gosh, I'm such a failure. Man, I'm such a fool. Man, if I could just, I'm sitting over there today. He's like, oh, there's people here and I hope I say the right thing. And I just had to say, stop. Behold for a minute. You are my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm with you. I'm speaking through you. Just get out of the way. Be my son. I am with you. Like that's what it is to behold. You have to stop the nonsense and the language of your own mind and remind yourself that you're a son and a daughter of the living God. How do you treat your kids, right? How do you love them? What is your affection for them? Like God's affection is times God 1,000, if I can coin that. That'll be in our pamphlet that makes thousands someday. What kind of beholder are you? Number one thing I found in my life that I could do is to preach the gospel to myself every day. Amen. To get up in the presence of the living God and not only remind myself that I'm saved, but that I can actually talk to my Father. Amen. Like this is what it is. This is what changes the lives. This is why we have so much stagnant and stale Christianity. It's not the only reason, but I believe it is a major reason because people have grown up knowing, but they haven't spent an hour in the actual love and presence of God. You can know all you want. You can know, but what will change it when it goes from here and takes over here? And this is what the apostle, I believe, is talking about. And by the way, the cool thing is I've actually seen this happen. And so in our society, what we're trying to do is this whole shift the atmosphere thing for this year. Like I really believe following after the Holy Spirit and learning our son and daughtership is a big deal. But I heard a story one time, and I've known people that are actually walking in the love of Jesus, and I love hate them, right? That's not Christian of me to say. I'm jealous of their relationship with Jesus. There was this guy down in Antioch where my son goes to church, and he was talking about this guy named Kevin, who's this world missions leader. You know, he's a big deal, but he's probably one of the most humblest guys I've ever met. And this guy, Carl, was asking them, he's like, man, he said, you seem so close to Jesus. Like, what is it that you do? And he's like, you don't want to know. You'll laugh at me. And he's like, no, tell me what you do to be close to Jesus and actually walk in the fact of being a son. He's like, I'm going to tell you, but don't tell anybody else, which he did. He told a whole room of people. He said, when I'm driving in my car or whenever I'm by myself and I'm feeling just destitute and lost, it's like, I will reach out my hand and do this. And he said, what are you doing that for? He's like, in my heart, I'm just holding on to the hand of Jesus. This grown, thunderous man of the kingdom who has seen people, Muslims, changed all over the world is driving around in his car doing this, holding an imaginary hand we would say is imaginary. Because why? Because he is reaching for his Father. And it might seem silly to us, but it has profoundly impacted his life and his relationship with Jesus. To me, that is what I believe, what it is to behold. And some of us, you know, we're either too manly or we're too busy or we're too smart. And I'm saying, by the way, what I'm saying is all of your theology and doctrine should lead you into a deeper, greater love for Jesus. But I don't care how much you know if you're not washed in that. And you could be as dumb as rocks, which is why I have a job. Amen? You could be as dumb as rocks and not understand anything, but still understand and walk in the place where Jesus is my Father. Like, this has been my wife and I's biggest battle. Everybody tracking? So I asked this question, like, what makes me not receive the love of God? And honestly, I don't know the answer. I know some answers. I know that some of us, not in this room, of course, but in Christianity, I know that some of us might not be really saved. I think some of us have a head relationship, but we've never surrendered. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say Jesus wants you to, how should I put this, the blessed? He wants to be your friend. He does want to be your friend. Invite him into your heart. That kind of language is secondary to truth. The scriptures say, like, he needs to be the Lord of your life. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. You need to succumb to walk away from your sin and repentance and walk to Jesus. And by the way, grace is free. Mercy is free. It's all a gift, but you need to surrender your life to Jesus. And honestly, surrender is the gateway to sons and daughters of the living God. And so I believe that many of us have a head knowledge of what it is to be saved, but have never surrendered our life, and therefore we don't know what it's like to be sons and daughters of the living God. Now, I'm not saying that to be a jerk, but I'm saying if that could be you, and the Holy Spirit might be tweaking that, there is an absolute opportunity for you to come into that. And number two, I would say pride. I wrote this down last night. In pride and brokenness, some of us will fight the headship of him as our Father, and in that fight, we will also horrifically refuse the true love of the Father. You get what I'm saying? Like, in pride. Like, I don't want to. I'm going to do this my way. People have hurt me. I'm going to put up the walls. I'm going to do this thing. The church has ticked me off. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you put up this wall of pride. And in the end, you put up the wall of pride, maybe even to people that you should have walls around, but in the end, you're blocking off this. Like, you could be blocking, and now you're saying, no, are you saying that the Holy Spirit can't break through? What I'm saying is the Lord will allow you to stew in that. I mean, this is free will. Like, you tear down the walls, not be perfect, not be sinless, but what I'm saying is tearing down the walls of pride so the God of heaven can come in and you could receive that. I just wrote down immaturity in our faith, lack of discipleship. I'm going to say horrible fathers, horrible worldly fathers. And so, again, enormous topic in this room, and I am one of them, right? Bad earthly dads, right? Bad earthly moms. And what I mean bad, they just weren't what God's creation was for them to be. And so, and as I thought about this, like that, how many of you would say that's an issue? I had a hard relationship with my daddy or my mom or whatever it is, so that created a hard relationship between me and the Father. And then as I was praying through this, I got that. And so I believe that's 100% true. But I also believe that this is from the Lord. Like, what bad father on the face of the earth could destroy the love of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Like, that thing can only carry so much weight for so long. Some of us will ride out 30 years in this broken relationship from our earthly fathers and mothers. And what I'm telling you is your father might have been the biggest, stone coldest gangsta jerk in the face of the earth. But what I'm saying is that has an ideal effect on us. It hurts us. But in the end, the Holy Spirit of God can crush that in a minute. Some of the most godly people I know are men and women who had horrible parenting situations. The question is, do you realize it? Okay, yes, my dad did a bang-up job. But you know what? Like, I have a heavenly Father. Some of us will stay here instead of being over here because we're still ticked off and hurt about this. Some of us need to lay our busted dads on the altar of grace and walk away and say, Jesus, I'm not going to let him steal that from me anymore. I'm not going to let him steal that from me anymore. That's a big deal. So, question, how do we behold? I just asked the Lord to put things in. And so let me just throw a few of these out of here. And number one, like drawing close to him. And then this is where people will check out, oh, here he goes, talking about praying and reading the Bible again. And so this is why I brought this up. Like, right, this is the answer. Pray and we'll read the Word of God, right? And the answer is yes. And then the answer is, Rob, don't be a fool. Like, seriously, when we discredit what praying and reading God's word does, here's why, I believe, because some of us are looking at it from a point of view as slaves. Right? I am checking a box when I pray, and I am talking to this God of creation who I'm just lucky enough that he hasn't squashed me. Right? And when I read his word, I'm just reading that I'm a part of the story of the sin nature and all this stuff. But think about how reading God's word and praying to the Lord of heaven is different when you have had identity in being a son or a daughter. Like, God's word becomes about listening to the heart of my Father, right? Like, listening to our story. This is our story. The scripture said we've been baptized into the family of Christ now that we're, that's our story, right? And so when I read it, it's not checking a box. When I read it, it's a family reunion. Amen? And then what about praying? Like, the literal God of heaven wants to speak to his children. Like, God wants to have conversation with me in prayer, right? And so, sometimes, let me say this. Do you fake it till you make it? Yes. What I'm saying is, if you're always faking it and making it ain't never coming, this is the problem. Like, your daddy wants to talk to you. Imagine in this room and in our churches, if all of us were baptized in this. Maybe it's just my problem. reading the word, prayer, living with him. How many of you had an intimate love relationship with Jesus the second you were baptized? Okay, good. It takes time. Look at your neighbor and say, chill out, it takes time. And then I'm going to say this, and hopefully most of you won't check out. Another way I think we see is through supernatural things. So as you know, as a church, we have been venturing into the supernatural. Last week we sacrificed some goats. Jack Deere is a gentleman. He was a professor at the Dallas Theological Seminary. He was a student of DTS and a pretty profound guy. And then one day, he started asking himself the question, I'm butchering his story a little bit, about what it is, if are the gifts and the supernatural still really there, and does that have any contradiction to God's holy word? And so he started walking in this journey, which is where we have been, because we have been on the side of completely, sola scriptura, man and his Bible, man, we're just pounding it out. And then over the last number of years, really God's revelation has come through some supernatural things which have changed my life. And so Jen and I, Jack, I'll go back to the Jack Deere story. So this guy, he loses his son. His son commits suicide at the age of 22. I believe he was 22, 23. Commits suicide, living a life of dope, all this stuff. He finds his son. And through all of that, they go away, he and his wife, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he starts to hear the prophetic word of God in his heart and spirit about who he is and who his son is. This is a guy that is anti this stuff. And then one day, he goes to, God help him, IHOP in Kansas City or something, he goes to this, and there's this prophetic guy, and this prophetic guy wants to sit down with him and talk. And in the end, so he sat there like this, right? And so he was rigid, he was ready to tear down any of this garbage. Right, and this man starts to speak, and he reads his mail. And spiritually speaking, for those of you who are on the charismatic side of things, reading your mail is just calling you out, like God is speaking a word through that man into that person. Right, and so this guy starts to line out all of these things, and he just stood there. And this guy comes up, like, "Sorry, man, I've never known him to miss that badly." He's like, "He didn't miss. He got everything dead on. I was just told not to give in to it because it's evil." And so he goes, and then he gets on his, and then one day he's in his bed, and he's praying. He's like, "God, I don't want to leave this room, leave this bed until, you say something to me," which could be pretty presumptuous. In a little bit, God moves and does some miraculous things. His phone goes off. It's a picture of his little granddaughter playing, and he plays it like 17 times over. And in the middle of that, he's like, God, won't you give me something about where my joy comes from? And what is? And he kept watching this video over and over, and then he said he felt the presence of God, and God told him. He felt like God told him, not audibly, but in his spirit, he felt like the Lord said, "Man, see how you just revel in the fact of that little girl? That's how I love you." He said he had heard and taught the love of God thousands of times in his walk, and in a minute, he received it when the supernatural presence of God showed up. Now, so in my journey, this would be a hogwash story, and I would check out and go find a scriptural church right after this service got out and I took some food home, right? is that in my wife and I, we had the same story. Like my wife and I, tons of brokenness, total new believers walking with Jesus. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves at this conference. You've heard me tell this story a million times. They have this prophetic prayer time. And I'm like, ha ha, we're going to that prophetic prayer time. I'm going to tell that guy he's a donkey. Right? And so that was my thought process. And so we sit down and we go, and this, and you've heard it before, Joe Ewan, the Scotsman, comes up. Hello, let's pray to the Lord and see what he has to say, okay? And I'm like, great. Thank me, Lucky Charms, or whatever it is, okay? And I'm going to tell you, in 5 minutes, my wife and I were completely broken on the floor. That man had things from the Lord to his heart to give to us that nobody else knew. And it wasn't like this, I feel someone has a mole. Is that right? Someone's experienced hair loss in this room. No, it's nothing stupid like that. But he was pulling, he talked about abuse my wife had when she was 9. And that the Father of Heaven was in there and his heart broke for her and he was with her. Do you understand what I'm saying? What my point is, some of this, and I want to pray this for some of you at the end of this service, is that the Holy Spirit of God, some of us will not walk in this until something supernatural happens in our lives. You hear what I'm saying?
I knew they were a cult. We're out of here.
My wife wrote me a, sent me a text yesterday. She said, open your email and read your email. I said, uh-oh. Usually that's some angry little church person giving me their 2 cents about how I should do things better, which I welcome those, by the way. I always take sincere hearts. I could care less about grouchy guesses. So I open my email, cringing, and it's a poem. And it's a poem my wife had wrote. And my wife and I used to write poetry. We were those real, like, artsy nerds. Oh, I love you, girl. I wrote a poem about it. I was in the bathroom, and on toilet paper, I wrote a poem that just reminded me of you. The fragrance of the toilet paper reminded me of the fragrance of our love for each other. Right? And so those kind of things are what I was. Anyway. And she married me. What? Shit, come on. Anyway. And she wrote me this poem. She wrote a poem, not to me. And she's like, you know, this is the strangest thing. If you know my wife, walking through sexual abuse in her life, walking through bipolar, all of these things that we're very transparent with, the number one thing that she has not been able to get a hold of is this very topic, like the love of God of her Father. And yesterday she writes me this poem, and it's like a sweet and tender poem. And she's like, you know when Naomi, during the day, like this is my little girl, she's 5, she's like, she will just dance and sing daddy songs. Daddy's coming home, daddy coming home, daddy gonna come home. Like she does these things like daddy's coming home. By the way, my older ones don't do that anymore, I don't know why. But and she's like, I saw that, and she's like, I felt God just speak to my heart, and she said, that's the kind of relationship I want to have with you. Like, I want you to understand that I am that daddy, worthy of this. And so she sat down and wrote a love letter poem to her heavenly Father, first time in her entire walk, yesterday. My wife and I have read the word and preached the word, but when God spoke to her heart, it clicked. All right, let's do the other 24 verses. I wrote this last night. I personally feel that there is a direct connection between the disconnectivity of love from our hearts and the lack of supernatural power of God in our churches. I believe that with all my heart. So just let me tell you this, like, he adores you. And this isn't one of those new age, emotional, garbage, nonsense sermons. This is, there's real sin to deal with. There's real stuff to deal with. You are a broken man or woman, but the God of heaven loves you. Like, that is the catalyst for our change. That is the point. This is an emotional hobgoblin. This is truth that most of us, if we would be honest with ourselves, say, yeah, I have felt like 10,000 miles away from Jesus. But he loves you. Spurgeon was talking about this text, and I put this quote up on the board. He said this, there he says, you poor people that love me, you sick people, you unknown, obscure people without any talent, Boy, he's harsh, isn't he? I have published it before heaven and earth. I've made the angels know it, that you are my children, and I am not ashamed of you. I glory in the fact that I have taken you for my sons and daughters. Like Spurgeon is saying, like that, he's eisegeting a little bit, but he's just, this is what God does. He put it in his scripture that he loves you. He put it in his holy word that he adores you, that he's not ashamed of you, that you are his. Somebody say amen. I just want to cover verse 2. This is beloved, the next text. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is.
Dang.
This is a juicy nugget. Everybody say juicy nugget. Meek, say it loud. Juicy nugget. Good. It's good. Proud of you. So the Apostle John starts off with this. He says, beloved, which is another testimony of this son of thunder who has been transformed into this tender father of the church. And then he says it again. He says, and we are God's children now. He says it again. And then he says this, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because when we see him as he is, we will see him as he is. Let me tell you just a little bit something. This is how I equate this verse to street language. Y'all ain't seen nothing yet. We have not seen anything yet compared to what God is doing and how he is moving. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says this. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So in Paul's day, mirrors, and this is just an assumption, but Paul's day, mirrors were made out of polished metals. And so when you polish these metals versus looking in glass, what would you see? Well, you would see your reflection. But what would your reflection be like? It would be clouded. Right? And so when you look in this mirror, so Paul is just bringing that relationship. He's like, now I look in the mirror and I see dimly, but then face to face, guess what? I'm going to see clearly. Like, you know, you look in those mirrors, you know, those mirrors at the bowling alley where you're like chubby guy. Mine never changes. Is that bad? I'm still the fat guy. I'm looking for the skinny mirror and I can never find it. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion upon the return of Christ Jesus. Twofold. Number one, God is working in you now. God is changing us himself now. Amen? But y'all, I am telling you what. Like, God is working to crop us into the image of Jesus, right? Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so you were chosen. It doesn't say you were chosen to be like Jesus. You were chosen to be conformed into the image. That's a process. Like, God is chiseling and nailing and gooping and duping and whatever those words are that you use for, I've never done pottery, so I'm not really good at that, right? But he is molding us. We are being conformed into the image of Jesus, and our life is that journey. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. But there will come a day when we will no longer see dimly. Like, there is a beta version of me in the process, and when I get to heaven, I will be like him. I will be complete. I will be done. I will be walking in my sonship. My pain, my brokenness, all of my guilt gone. And the best part of it is, and I will see him. No more cloud. Just Jesus. We're going to be complete. Y'all, that is the launching point for faith. To live lives as sons and daughters. One, that you would behold that you were made to be sons and daughters. He chose you for before time. What's going now is good, but y'all ain't seen nothing yet. How many of you think about heaven? And not like, oh God, this place sucks, get me out of here. Which I've prayed that a few times. But man, in heaven we will be complete. And we will see Jesus finally, completely, for who he really is. I don't know if anybody's excited about that in the church. But I am. And then verse 3 just transfers. And so here's the thing. The next seven verses, for time's sake, we'll just skim through a few things there. Next seven verses all talk about sin. It is no accident that this text is laid out the way it is. Forgiven servants and slaves will always battle shackles, but sons and daughters will always realize that there are no shackles, but there's nothing but grace, mercy, power. And so in verse 3 it says, and everyone who thus hopes in him. Why? Go back to everything we just talked about. We are sons and daughters, we're chosen, and we haven't seen anything yet. So everyone who puts their hopes in him purifies themselves. If that's your hope, you purify yourselves. Why? Because you're not a slave, you're not a servant, you're a son, you're a daughter, and sons and daughters want to bring joy to their fathers. Like, I want to please my Heavenly Father. He is not a taskmaster. He's not being a big jerk, but he's good and he's loving. Even his discipline is good for me. Do you see the transfer? The way you see your relationship with the Lord will have a profound impact on your sin life. I've never known anyone, I wrote this down last night, I've never known anyone really walking in their identity as children of the King who are being tossed around like rag dolls from sin. And then I added, I've never known anyone living in shame and lies as to who they are in Christ who are walking in victory. Just to read the rest of the text. Verse 4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. So let me just go to verse 4. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. So what does this mean? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Does this say anybody who commits a sin is it, what is this word practice? The word practice is this ongoing, blatant lifestyle of things. And for many of us, we'll be like, yeah, get those dirty recurring addicts, right? Get those alcoholics and get those that are, let me tell you this, is pride as bad of a sin as alcoholism? You're absolutely right, it is. And so some of us will just like check off the boxes and say, but what about my pride? What if I don't want to bring down the walls of pride? What if I want to keep doing this? It is blatancy in sin, blatant, over and over, practicing, which means doing it on purpose, reoccurring sin. He says, if you're doing that, you're practicing lawlessness. And lawlessness here is just everything opposite of God and his pure beauty and holiness. And I love to read verse 5 this way. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so thinking about this, I love to read John's words this way. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, right? That's how I read this, right? You know he appeared for that, right? And so can we take away the penalty of our own sins? No. Can we take away the power of our sins? No. Can we take away the presence of sin in our lives? No. The answer is he's done all that, right? He's already done all that. So when I read this, when I think about my stuff, my blatant sin, or anything that I'm walking into that isn't holy, like in an addiction or in brokenness or in pride, hey, Rob, you know that blatant pride, right? You know I died for that, right? Hey, you know that anger in your heart and that unforgiveness? You know I died for that, right? Hey, those continual addictions and things you keep feeding in the backside, you know, I died for that, right? Like, I died for that. Like, that isn't supposed to have power over you anymore. Like, you're supposed to be free from that. You know I died to get that sin out of your life, right? Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is right as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. By the way, I love that tagline at the end. Like, we're talking about all this personal sin and the old blatant sin, and then he goes, oh yeah, by the way, if you don't love your brother, same thing. Which just shows in the core of this letter, like, God's community and us taking the love of God and loving people through the love of God is critically important to him. So that language was harsh. Anyone who keeps practicing sin is not of God, but they're of the devil. And later it goes on to talk about in what I've just read, but you know, the reason the Son of God appeared, reason number two, was to destroy the works of the devil. I go back to that question, right? You know, I destroyed that thing you're letting him have a foothold in again, right? Like I died for that. I destroyed that. James 4:8, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Like, you have power. Just goes back to the, we are not powerless against the devil. Like, in God's glory and in his heart, we are free from that. Man, it's just an ouch statement, by the way. And then in the end, just this quote came to me last night. What place blatant sin has in your life is a hereditary birthmark of who you really come from. Huh? What happened? Oh, yeah, Billy Bob. Sorry. It's a bad place to put that. So my question is for you. It's in this. All the sin stuff you have been beaten over the head with your entire life. I get it. Quit sinning. Don't be a sinner. Sinner, 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 sinnerton. You're going to hell. Quit it, quit it, quit it, quit it, quit it. And I'm going to tell you, all of that will continue to be like sandpaper in your soul. And you will keep trying and trying and getting frustrated and walking away until you realize that you are a son and daughter of the living God. Have you ever seen an orphan from a third world country starving, living in famine, with disease, adopted by a Western family, brought over to the West, loved on, fed, schooled, and then in their lifestyle, they hated it and decided to strip off their clothes, go back to famine, and get a disease while living here? Have you ever seen that before? The answer is no. The answer is no orphan who has lived in famine and starvation, living out in a third world country, who's been adopted and brought into a family that loves them. And I know there's issues and there's stuff, but no child says, no, I'm going back to famine. I'm going back to nakedness and starvation. This, think about that spiritually. We have been brought out, adopted, out of the kingdom of darkness, the desert of eternal separation from Jesus, brought into the kingdom, and my sin, blatant sin, is me, a dog returning to his vomit. Me choosing to go back into nakedness, famine, starvation. If you go back to our boom, Billy Bob Danz is quite a guy, isn't he? The love of God is not something to simply know about. We must be ravaged by his love and the gift that it really is. When we experience the power of his love, we will finally begin to rid ourselves of the sinful patterns of our lives and walk in the true heritage and DNA as the sons and daughters of the King.